Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here, and we welcome you back in any opportunity that you might have. Tonight's worship service this evening will be a continuation of this morning's lesson. It will be a sermon and song service. The first song this evening will be number 141 in the supplement. 141, We Will Glorify the King of Kings.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him.
As Landon mentioned, we are going to continue to talk about the ugly duckling who became a swan, and that is Leah. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Genesis chapter 29. I'd like to begin with just a couple of observations, and then we will get back into the applications, that the one from this morning and the two more that we'd like to make tonight. And these observations came from the audience members after the lesson. They had a couple of good comments, and I wanted to pass them on. Number one, Genesis chapter 29 and verse 22. Oop, I better go to Genesis myself. Genesis 29 and verse 22, where it says that Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. I mentioned this morning that I really didn't understand how Jacob could not understand that it was Leah until the next day. And this may be the reason why. It is not defined for us what kind of feast it was, but I can guarantee you if alcohol was involved, we have a very good reason or understanding of why he didn't understand. Alcohol does not bring anything good when it comes to partying and when it comes to understanding what's going on around you. It certainly is no condoning of a feast, but in fact, if in fact that's what happened, it is an illustration of how awry things can go. A second observation, there's an indication of Rachel's character when in chapter 31 and verse 19, when they are leaving from Laban's house, it says that Laban had gone to shear his sheep and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Apparently on her trip back to Canaan, she wanted to take those idols with her, I would assume, meaning that she believed in those gods, wanted to continue to worship those idols and prize them to the point that she stole them. Well, Laban catches up to them and asks about these idols that were stolen. Of course, Jacob does not know anything about it, but Laban begins to look around in verse 33. He looks into Leah's tent and the two maids' tents, did not find them, went into Rachel's tent, And Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched and did not find the household idols. Certainly a bad commentary on Rachel and her idolatry and her perhaps lying even to her father. No indication that Leah followed after that, and some indication that she in fact understood who the Lord was. You recall when she had her four children that she thanked the Lord. She recognized that God was behind that. And in fact, with Judah, she praised the Lord. So she certainly recognized who the true God was. A little bit later in chapter 35, Jacob also affirmed his conviction in God. And when he says in verse 4, this is 35 in verse 4, "So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods." Well, let me start in verse 3, sorry. "Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the day in which I have gone." So they gathered, they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. So Jacob made an attempt, at least, to gather all of the false gods, the idols, and to bury them, to hide them so that his family, so that the servants there would not continue to worship after them. So some indication of Rachel's poor character in her idol worship. Another thing that I'd like to point out, someone mentioned, chapter 33, I had said that when Jacob met Esau, that he put the handmaidens first, and then Leah, and this is from verse 2, and her children behind, and then Rachel and Joseph last. And I mistakenly said that Jacob was at the back of the pack, and he put all of his wives in front. That really wasn't fair to Jacob, because the very next verse says that he crossed over before them. So I apologize for Jacob for impugning his motives there and saying that he was scared and was in the back of the women. Another observation that wasn't mentioned, but I wanted to share with you. In chapter 49, we read where Jacob makes a instruction for the burial of his body. He wants it to be taken back to the field of Machpelah, to the cave that was there. And in fact, we find that you can still visit, perhaps some of you visited this basilica that is built over the cave there at Machpelah, and you can still go where there are monuments, and this is specifically of Rebekah and Isaac. I don't know if there's a specific monument to Leah or not, but you can still go there. And we mentioned that Rachel was buried in Bethlehem, and you can still visit the tomb of Rachel there in Bethlehem. And I bring that up to emphasize the fact, I started the lesson with a children's story about the ugly duckling turning into a swan. But when we turn to the Bible, we're not looking at a story. We're not looking at a fairy tale. We're not looking at some fable to teach a lesson. We're looking at history. And we can learn from real people who dealt with and struggled with faith, sometimes making mistakes, sometimes exemplifying good qualities. But these are real people who have lived real lives, and we can learn from them. So, back to the lesson that we were talking about. We wanted to make some lessons, some applications from what we can learn from Leah and her transformation. And the first one that we emphasized this morning is that physical beauty should not define us, but godly character should. And I particularly wanted to make that point to those who are younger in age, particularly the young women and the young men. Because it's important as you're growing up and learning who you are, knowing what defines you, knowing what's valuable about you, to put the emphasis on things godly instead of the things that are fleshly. It's nice to wash your hair, and it's nice to brush your teeth, and it's nice to wear nice clothes. But what's really important is who you are on the inside. And if we can have that quality on the inside, then we can have not just a self-esteem, but we can be esteemed by God. And that can give us true value indeed. I'd like for us to sing a song that was picked out, Savior and Friend, which is number 54 from the supplement. And I would encourage you to do two things while we're doing this. The first thing is the primary thing, and that is to worship the Lord. These are all qualities of Jesus that are wonderful for us, and because of that, we can praise Him for that. But I'd also like, as you're singing those songs about Jesus, to think about the fact that all of these qualities that Jesus has to the ultimate degree are all qualities that we can have when we imitate Him. All of these are quality character qualities that we can have because we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Let's sing number 54, Savior and Friend. Another application I believe we can take from the lesson of Leah's faith is that sometimes injustices can be advantages when they help us realize our potential in God. When you think about all of the things that Leah had to suffer through, she was not the most beautiful Rachel, in comparison, was more beautiful than she was. She did not have a love of the husband, as she should have. She was duped into getting married. A lie was told about who she was. She had a lot of injustices done to her. But in fact, sometimes injustices can actually drive us to God. Because when she could not look to her beauty as her value, when she could not look to her husband as a source of her strength, what she did is she looked up and she found the source of her strength in God. You know, unfortunately, sometimes those who have the greatest advantages are the ones who have the most difficult time coming to God. Those who are the most beautiful of physical appearance, those who are the smartest in their intellectual ability, those who are of the greatest physical prowess, those who have great athletic ability, they are so confident, they are so strong, they are so vibrant in themselves that they never look up to the one that they really need to be dependent upon, and that is to God. So sometimes when we are faced with the difficulties of life, with the injustices of life, those very things are what drive us toward God. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about the Christians there in the church at Corinth. And it seems as though, from what the Apostle Paul is saying, that God purposely made it so that those who would be attracted to the gospel were not the strongest and were not the wisest and were not the best looking, but those who were of humble means as far as the world might reckon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 beginning, Paul says, "For see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." When we realize that we are missing something, we look for answers. When we realize that we don't have all of the intelligence, we don't have all of the answers, we are not sitting upon the top able to dictate whatever we want, then we begin to look for someone and something that is greater than us, and that's when we can find the prize that it is that is in God. And God has set it up so that it is those people who come to Him. I mean, think about it for just a second. Who is it that God accepts? What requirements does God place upon man to be accepted by Him? Are there any physical requirements? Does God say, now listen, on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as physical beauty, you got to be at least an 8, or don't even try. You can't be one of my children unless you are, at least above average in your looks. And you need to be in shape. You need to be able to run at least an 8-minute mile. Well, okay, 10 minutes. All right, a 10-minute mile. You got to be able to run a 10-minute mile, or you can't be my... Are there any requirements like that? I don't know of any physical requirements. But God has many requirements to our character, which starts with, you got to trust me, not yourself. And you got to start changing your life. You've got to walk wise. You've got to walk as my children. You've got to walk in love. You got to change from lying to telling the truth. You've got to change who you are inside. That's what I'm looking for. And in fact, you've got to be that kind of disciple of mine, or you cannot be my disciple. God's emphasis has always been on the inside. And unfortunately, man, too many times, puts the emphasis on the outside. And so it's the very things that curse our outside that make us look up so that we might have the beauty that's on the inside. Another example, Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, by outward standards, starts off pretty good. In chapter 15 of Luke, in verse 12, it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions in prodigal living. So here is a young man, is number one, he's young. That's a plus, right? Number two, he's from a stable family with a lot of money. As a matter of fact, he says, give me that money because I want to up my status a little bit. So he's young, he's got money, and number three, he's got freedom. He's able to spend that money however he wants to spend that money. Now here is someone who's attractive. Here is someone who can go to a far country and there are going to be people flocking to him. He's young, he's got money, he's got freedom. But something happens to this young man. He runs out of his money. He's not rich any longer. And a famine, something bad happens around him. There's a famine in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. It sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So here is someone who, according to the world standard, is the party man. He's the playboy. He's the man that everybody wants to be around. All of a sudden, when he runs out of money, not only does no one want him to be around, but no one would even give him something to eat, and he's having to feed the swine, which to the Jew, which was an unclean animal, would have been a huge insult. And then something happens to him. It doesn't happen to him when he's got all the money. It doesn't happen to him when he's living his wasteful living. But something happens to him after he faces those terrible things in his life. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me life like one of your hired servants. It was when he had nothing that he looked up. He remembered his father's kindness and his father's love. And he wanted to go back to the house of his father. And in fact, he did that. And he humbled himself before the father. And he said, I am not worthy. So before all of this happened, he's a young man who says, give me what I should have after your death. Give me those riches. Give me those freedom, because I am worth it. But then after he loses all of that, that's when he realizes how little he had and how much he needed his father's love. That's when he went back to his father. And that's when he became a good son. And that's when the father accepted him back. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. We have tremendous potential to be beautiful people here on the face of the earth when we take on the character of God. But we will never take on the character of God until we realize how ugly we are in His presence without Him. And until we realize that our physical prowess means nothing in eternity, our relationship with God means everything. I'd like for us to sing number 619, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in You. And I would suggest that you get out a songbook and to sing this song. Number 619. You can put it up on the screen too if you'd like, but I'd like for us to, if you have a songbook close by, to do this. This is a song that encourages us to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. The first verse says, to be seen in me. So as we're singing this song, sing it to yourself as an encouragement to yourself, but I'll let your brothers and sisters in their voices encourage you too. To let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you, in me. But then notice that in verses 2 and 3, it changes it to you. So it changes it to singing this song to encourage yourself, to singing this song to your brothers and sisters. So Landon is going to be leading the song, and he's going to lead the first verse from down here. But when he gets to the second and third verses, he's going to walk out a little bit into the closer to the aisleway here to encourage everyone to sing this to each other. Because we need to help each other in this process of valuing what true beauty is. It's not on the outside, it's on the inside. And so let's sing the song to each other, especially verses 2 and 3, to encourage each other to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. 619. I know that's a little bit hard to do, and I can tell, because everybody was still facing this way. Not everybody. But I'm sure in your mind, you were encouraging one another to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And that is something that that we need to encourage each other to do, because the third observation, the third lesson I think we can learn from this is the world may never see our beauty. If you would open up to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which is a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled about how he was going to be received by those on the earth. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Very clear from this prophecy that Jesus was never to be considered a beautiful individual, a physically beautiful individual. And in fact, when the people of the world saw Jesus, there was no charisma there. There was nothing physical there for him to have a great deal of power. We know, as we look at our political leaders today, that it is a huge benefit to our political leader if they have a nice smile, if they have a pleasant look to them. If they're good looking, they tend to have an easier time getting people to follow them. If they're ugly, they have a more difficult time. It has to be based upon something of more substance. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus was not a beautiful man physically, but he was the most beautiful man in the history of the world in his character. We can see that. Those of the first century that were thinking about the physical were not able to do that, and because of that, they rejected him and they killed him. In the story of the ugly duckling that became this beautiful swan, it was not that the ugly duckling was an ugly duckling. The problem was the way that the others were looking at the ugly duckling. They just did not see the beauty that was there. They did not know what the swan was going to develop into. And when we are dealing with the world, we're going to have to recognize that the world is not always going to see the beauty that is within us and the character that we have. If you went over to, in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is making this point, comparing us or coupling us with Jesus, when he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." He correctly notes, and this was the first century, but it's true in the 21st century as well, that people of the world are going to think that we are the strange one. We're not in the in crowd. We're not in the party crowd. We're not the ones that are going to receive the exclusive invitations to the party, because we don't party, because we don't act like the world, because we don't put the emphasis on being outwardly beautiful the way that they are. We have an inward beauty, and it is not appreciated by those that are in the world. And just as Jesus was rejected many times for that emphasis that we put on the inside, on the character and on righteousness and on integrity, many of those in the world are going to reject us for that very reason. But we can, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we can become more and more glorious as we look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking in the context about the glory of the new covenant, and he brings it all to a conclusion in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 when he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So just as we are able to look into the mirror and see the glory of Jesus Christ as we look in the Word of God, we can also look into the mirror and see our own glory. Not because of what we possess, but because of the reflection that we have of the glory of Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more glory we are going to reflect. And the more glory we are going to reflect, sometimes the world is going to reject us for that reason. So that if there were those in the world looking out at this audience, they might very well say that this audience is made up of a lot of ugly ducklings, a lot of ugly people. You know, I don't, and I have to be honest with you, I don't see the most beautiful woman in the history of the world in the audience here. I don't want to disappoint you ladies here, but I don't think the most beautiful woman that's ever walked to the face of the earth, physically speaking, is in this audience. And I don't believe the most handsome man that has ever walked to the face of the earth is in this audience. Don't mean to disappoint you, but that's the fact. And I think the people of this world will look out at this audience, and that's how they would grade us. They would grade us by how beautiful we were physically. And they would look out and they would say, there's some ugly people out here. But if God was looking out at this audience, what would he see? We're not the most beautiful person that's ever walked to the face of the earth. That was Jesus. But what he would see is, as we are walking worthy of the calling with which we are called, to whatever degree we are reflecting the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're beautiful because we have integrity, because we have honesty, because we have goodness, because we have patience, because we have self-control, because we have kindness for one another, because we reflect love in our lives. And those are the qualities that make us beautiful. Those are the qualities that make us like God. Those are the qualities that make us children of God. And therefore, I think if God were looking at this audience, he would say, that's my child. And there's my child. And there's my child. Because they look like me. And that's something of eternal value that the Lord has blessed us with. I'd like for us to sing two songs. The first one is number 614, Ye Are the Light of the World, which emphasizes the reason why we need to continue to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, even though the world wants to walk in darkness, even though they don't want to see the light. We are the light of the world, and we need to let that light shine. We are going to sing a second song after that one, which is number 20, and I would like for us to try it again in the second song, because it is Remember Who You Are. And it is a song where we're encouraging each other to remember who you are. So the first song, everybody just look forward, look at the screens, whatever. But the second song, Landon, is going to encourage us to look at each other. And in the set, let's stand on the second song. I think it's easier to look at each other while we're standing. So the first one, 614, and the second one's in the supplement, number 20. All right, Landon.
Thank you.
I realized that I did not know that song as well as I thought. It's hard to look up and look at the words at the same time. We're going to be singing number 393 in just a moment. Do You Know My Jesus as the invitation song. And we would like to use that as a way to encourage everyone here to think about your life, especially if you're not a Christian, to think about what's really important in life, to think about who you really are, what really makes you who you are, why are you valuable? And I hope that you will rise above the simple physical characteristics that you were born with, that genetics gave you, and look to the choice that you can make. The choice you can make to be a child of God. The choice you can make to believe in Jesus Christ. The choice you can make to repent of your sins, to make changes in your life, to reflect the quality of integrity that God wants you to have. We would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to be born again tonight by being baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian and for some reason have the wrong influence of life or the wrong emphasis of life, and need to get yourself back right with the Lord, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's